So let's pray that we get something out of this. It's always wise. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. I ask you to give me clarity of thought and the ability to present this in a way that it can be understood. So I ask that you guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin, for whoever gets the CD, I'm going to begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, just so it's on the CD. That's where we're working, and we're working on these spiritual gifts. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we have been looking at these things, and we're in the midst of the nine gifts that are listed as gifts of the Holy Spirit. We looked at knowledge, and we began to look at wisdom last week. I want to say right at the front, these gifts only come if the Holy Spirit is working in you. You might have knowledge of things, but you don't have divine knowledge of things without the Spirit. Same way with wisdom. There's a wisdom of this world, and some of that wisdom, it makes sense and is okay. But the wisdom I'm going to talk about tonight really has to do with the gift of the Spirit in terms of how to navigate life. We started this last week. Now, I need to say at the beginning of this, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 1 says this, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that one, you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you look at chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs, you have the other side of that coin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And by those, so a healthy respect for who you're dealing with is the beginning. And everybody should take that into account. A healthy respect for who you're dealing with is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Now, I say the beginning because that's what it says. And out of that, you begin to develop the possibility of receiving the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, and all the rest of them that we're looking at. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom doesn't just provide truth, but it applies the ability to make application of that truth. It is supernatural in its thing. It might be a supernatural solution to a particular situation or circumstance in your life. Now, if you have the knowledge, you have the answer, but how do you implement the answer that goes with it? How do you do it? Well, wisdom, revealed revelation, and these are revelation gifts, the three that we're looking at right now. It is revealed to us when and how things work. And I brought up last week that timing is very important in all of this, because in applying things in your life really needs to know the timing of things. And God gives us the wisdom as to how that timing works in terms of our lives. Now, I just read that. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of pictures of wisdom. And it is a different kind of wisdom. It is not the stuff that you learn in books. You can learn some of them in terms of just natural laws that we might have. But they're a little bit different. I'll give you a couple of examples. Right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it talks about why a wise man, or could be a wise woman for that matter. It says, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his countenance is changed. Let me give a little bit of interpretation. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? What they're talking about is a person who has wisdom, divine wisdom, can look into a particular situation, circumstance, or even into a person and determine some things out of it. The other thing that wisdom does is in that verse is, well, it makes his face shine. One of the things about wisdom is if you understand how things work, you don't get all anxious about things. Because you know that timing's involved and patience is involved. You may see how somebody is making mistakes in terms of their life, but it may be that, well, I know what a fool that person is, but my countenance won't be hard because I understand how things work in life. And I understand how things work in terms of all of us, in terms of life. Now, the other thing about wisdom is, if you're giving it, when do you use it? Like in talking to people. Well, what I know is that the definition of insanity as it comes out of the 12-step programs is that to continue doing the same thing and expect different results is insanity. If you don't change your ways, you're not going to change the outcome. And one of the things that comes with wisdom, and this is divine wisdom, is a new pathways for doing things in terms of our lives. Now, sometimes I may be able to see that thing. I can see it on the outside, or you may experience it internally. The thing about knowledge is you may know that you have to change your ways or change the way that you are living your life. Now, I can tell people that they need to do that, but will they apply that in terms of the gift? Will they be open to the wisdom of God in terms of their lives? Now, the wisdom of God shows you patterns. There are things that we all do. There are patterns. And you can see them in people's lives. They have to do with habits, ways in which we sin, ways in which we live. It's the way things that are. It's the way that people are. One of the things that we've been looking at is we looked at the issues of life in order to get a little bit of self-understanding about how we view the world. We looked at the personality types, in other words, to get that self-understanding. One of the things is, if you begin to understand yourself, and you begin to allow God to apply His knowledge and His wisdom to your life, you have the potential of changing things. Now, we talked about what makes you tick in terms of the issues of life. Now, I realize that everybody in here is unique, my gentle snowflakes. You're all different. But the fact of the matter is that we all fall into basic patterns in terms of living. If you're between the ages of 15 and 25, I'm here to tell you that you do things like everybody else in the ages 15 to 25. If you're in the ages 25 to 40, I guarantee you do things like everybody else does in the ages of 25 to 40. And you know why I know this? Because they keep writing the same books about what you deal with in your age groups. And if you're married or single, I realize you're unique, but I'm here to tell you that we fall into patterns. And why do they write all those books and they rewrite these books? You know, I've been around long enough to know that some people just rewrite the same things that somebody else said 20 years ago and they think it's all new. It's not. We are, of course, unique. But we do things like everybody else does. And if you're between the ages of 45 and 70, well, then guess what? You're going to fall into that kind of thing too. And you need to know that about yourself. I realize everybody here is, you got your situation, circumstance in life is so unique. It's not like anybody else's. Except that when you read the books, you find out, hey, I got the same kinds of issues that they do. It's wisdom to know this truth. You know, I don't know how many of you ever saw that movie, The Matrix. You want the blue pill or the red pill? Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to go on living in the illusion that you think you know what life is all about? One of the things about the knowledge and wisdom of God, it begins to show us how we are and how things work, how people act and how life is. What makes us tick? And I'm no different than you are, although I'm a gentle snowflake too. Very unique. But most people don't see the patterns. Most of us cannot see the patterns because we don't have the wisdom of God to see the patterns. And what we do is we're like the people in the Matrix that we just live our version of the truth. How do you get God's revelation in terms of wisdom? One of the gifts of the Spirit. Are you going to just lean on your own understanding of how you live your life? Well, the Holy Spirit shows us God's ways. Now, I looked at Exodus chapter 33 last week when Moses was saying that prayer to God. Basically, if I found favor in your sight, then show me your favor and show me your ways. And one of the things that we need to know the ways of God and his patterns and pathways and how things work. And that has to do with his truth and his wisdom. And if you don't pray for that, you're not going to get it. Now, the Proverbs was, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And if you really want it, he will give it to you, but you have to understand that your lands is your lands. And the more that you become like Christ Jesus, the more your lens is going to clear up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 1, verses 18 to 30 is a unique piece of scripture. It's one that we all probably have heard around Easter, but it's also one that speaks to a lot of different things. So I'm going to kind of walk through it with you because this is the difference between the wisdom of the world, and there is wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of God. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. And what that is that's laying out that thing. There is a wisdom of this world, and there is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this world thinks that the cross is foolishness. Until you get Jesus into your heart, you cannot discover the wisdom of God. I don't know how hard I have to say that. There is a wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God is only given to us by the Spirit when Jesus becomes the wisdom of God to you. He goes on, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, has he? If you look at Psalm 14, verse 1, just as a, it tells you a very straightforward thing. And what this is doing is this literally drives a wedge between the thinking of this world and the thinking of God. 14:1, Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none that does good. And the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. If you pay attention to what goes on in terms of our government and the elected officials of our government and all that goes with them, all I can tell you is it sounds like a bunch of foolishness to me. It is not the wisdom of God. They do not seem to acknowledge the fact that there is even a God except for the government. Now, either I'm a fool or they're fools. There is no in-between here. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand seek wisdom. That is, the Gentiles seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Down in verse 30, in that same thing, he says, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. Whom God made our wisdom. Divine wisdom is not learned in a book. It is learned in your heart when Jesus becomes the one who dictates in terms of how you live your life. He is, God made our wisdom out of Jesus. Now, we can read the Bible and we can learn things that have to do with this. But in order for you to understand the wisdom of the scripture that is really laid onto you, you have to understand who Jesus is in terms of your life. Because once Jesus becomes the heart knowledge of who he is as Savior, then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit begins to happen in us, and we begin to look at the wisdom of this world as foolishness, and the wisdom of God becomes real wisdom to us. Now, the problem we deal with is we think we know. We think we know. And a lot of times we're just playing with ourselves. We, Holy Spirit actively gives us Jesus Christ. That's the word of wisdom. And until you accept that word of wisdom, you don't have divine wisdom. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, now, if you really want to, I did a study on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a tendency to pick pieces of it out, but it's Matthew 5 through 7. It's actually one gigantic piece of wisdom. But in chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus is talking, and he says this, you've heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, in other words, what is Jesus doing? He is actively giving you wisdom of God. He says, you heard it said in this world that if you kill somebody, you're going to get judged on that. But he says, but I say to you, it's a little bit different than what you've heard. Now, whether or not you receive who Jesus is whether you receive what he says. You know, he says it again down in verse 27. You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, and he's talking about the spirit of a person at this point. Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, he's saying there's more to these laws than what we normally see, because there is a part of it that is spiritual in nature. But until you have Jesus in your heart, you can't hear the but. When Jesus says, you know, don't judge, which is in verse chapter 7, verse, he says, don't judge. He actually, judge not that you be not judged. Now, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Now, most people don't understand that that's a great, wise fact. He says, don't judge. That means when you come in and you encounter a given situation or circumstance, don't attach your opinion to it right then. That's what he's saying. Because once you put your opinion on something, it is very difficult to change that opinion. You notice he doesn't say it about people. He says it about don't judge. Now, most people interpret that to don't judge people, but it's not. It's don't judge anything. When you walk into a given circumstance or situation, you need to see first and think later. That's what he's saying. Because if you make a judgment call on something, a situation or a person or whatever, without getting the truth, you are making a mistake, because your opinion then clouds things. Wisdom. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, you know, you're going to encounter all kinds of pathways and patterns in terms of life. So he says, don't do this. Now, God's wisdom is given to us by the Spirit. It is not the wisdom of this world. The basic truth in the wisdom is that first is Jesus is who he says he is, and he's yours. Savior. And you make him Lord of your life. Now, when you get that judgment, then you're going to have run up against all the ways in which the world looks at these things. And when you do that, you run into trouble. Wisdom. Okay, I'm going to ask for any question before I slip over into discerning spirits. Now, these gifts we're talking about, knowledge, wisdom, and discerning spirits, are what I call revelation gifts. They are kind of like sentinel gifts for the body of Christ. If you have people who are exercising the gifts of knowledge or the gifts of wisdom on a regular basis and or discerning spirits, you have sentinels for the body of Christ. That they can determine things by, well, they see things better. If you find somebody who functions in these gifts, those are the people you want to ask questions of, because they can give you the kinds of things that you need to hear in terms of how things work. Anybody have any questions about this? Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, back where we were, we're going to skip down to near the end of the group of gifts, because the revelation gifts, the one which is, where is it? To distinguish between spirits. A gift of distinguishing between spirits. This is, again, not learned. Now, I did a study a whole year on the spiritual warfare, and in the midst of that, I talked about spirits and this. But there are basically three types of spirits that you need to understand. There are divine spirits, there are human spirits, and there are demonic spirits. These are the categories of the spirits that we're talking about. Once again, this is not learned, but it is given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Of course, you need to know who Jesus is to start this. Otherwise, you'll not get it. Now, this is a gift about distinguishing between spirits. A lot of times it'll happen spontaneously or instantaneously for people. It is a sentinel gift for the body of Christ. Discerning spirits. One of the things you need to look at is what is behind things? What is behind a given institution or a church or a business? Or over the years, I've probably been to, God help me, 10,000 committee meetings? Do you realize that a lot of times within the context of institutions, within the context of churches, within even the context of committee meetings, there is a spirit to things? Now, I don't know how you see that, but I can walk into a church, and I'll give you a good example. I was down in Fort Myers. We were at the First Presbyterian Church down there, and by walking into that place, I get a feel for how they are. Some people would say, well, they can see it, but I smell things. If I go to a church and I go to a worship service of theirs, and it's a fairly normal worship service in the context of that, you can pick up a spirit of the place. Is this ringing a bell with anybody here? You could do this with individuals. I know this, if you just talk about just sensory things. If I walk into your house or you walk into my house, you know you can smell it. Now, I can't because I live there. But have you ever noticed that? I mean, when I used to go visit my parents and I'd come here to Decatur and go to their house, I could smell the Pitzer house. I walked into other houses, and you can smell an odor that goes with that house. And it's one of those things. Now, that's a physical expression, but you can do that with people. You can do that with stores. You can walk into a church, and you get a feel for the place. I'm going to tell you one thing about Woodland Chapel when the first time I walked into it over there on Lost Bridge Road. You know what I smelled? Mold. When I smelled mold, I said, this place is pretty close to dead because there's nothing going on here because they would be dealing with this otherwise. And that told me a great deal about the place. But you could walk into things, and this is discerning spirits. Now, it could just be human spirits. But you can also run into divine spirits or demonic spirits in a given setting or not. I've run into those kinds of things. You know, we have a lot of movies that have angels in them. There was one, a cute one about 20 years ago probably now, Angels in the Outfield. And if you ever saw that movie, you know, the angels are helping out the players on the baseball field, but there's more going on than meets the eye there, you know, and there, in that particular one, the angels are helping out in terms of that. I did a sermon here on Milagro Beanfield Wars, and if you ever saw the movie, there's spirits behind things moving. And these kinds of things are, we do it in movies, but what we're doing is we're saying this is the way that we perceive things, and you'll know things about places. If you have the gift of discerning spirits, then you pick up on things as you go into a given situation, circumstance, committee meeting, church, somebody's home, even a place of business. You can pick up on things just by doing that. And it could be angelic things that you are sensing, or it could be the human spirits behind things that you sense, or it could be demonic in nature. But those are the three categories of spirits that are out there in everything that we do. And once again, this is a sentinel gift because it's about revelation. Not everybody has this. So, this particular gift. But if you walk in and you have somebody that has it and you feel something, chances are you are getting a taste of that particular gift. Now, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was dealing with what they call a religious spirit. Now, a religious spirit is evil. Religious spirits are those spirits that say, well, they basically say this. There's not any of us that are just good enough to be in church. I don't know if you have ever encountered people like that, but who kind of look down their noses at you because you don't do things exactly the way they have been laid out. You don't light the candles right or whatever. That is a religious spirit because it's all about the things that are on the outside rather than anything that has to do with the spirit. But in doing that, you could also notice something very quickly. There's a religious spirit present in this particular place. And religious spirits are exactly what Jesus had to fight in the Pharisees. They were very legalistic and law-oriented. In fact, they had so many laws that they had 600 and some odd laws. There was a law that they called a Haggadah, and I can't remember what the other one. There was a law that you could not, if you were not a rabbi or a teacher or what we would call a preacher, you could not come up here on this stage and speak to the people. Now, in order to make sure that that law was taken care of, it says they then made a law that you couldn't even come within 10 feet of this stage to make sure that you knew that you were not good enough to stand up here and teach. Those are Pharisaic laws. And those are the things that Jesus had to fight, and that's a religious spirit in terms of this. Now, there's spirits behind things. There just always is. When I go into a church situation, I'm always looking for the spirit that's behind things. Because if you can catch the spirit that's behind things, you know what you're dealing with. If I ever see something happening around somebody and it really seems to be a powerful thing, I'm looking for the person or people that are generating this in order that things can happen. Now, there's an easy way in terms of discerning some spirits, and I'll give you the simple way that Jesus said is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, because he made it perfectly clear. Well, let me just back up a little bit. He said, beware of false prophets in verse 15 who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How are you going to know them? Discerning spirits. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. This is a test in terms of the spirits that are behind things. You'll know them by their fruits. Earlier, he says, don't give dogs what is holy. Well, you got to know what the difference between a dog and a person is. Once again, it's discerning spirits. But he said the real test that you can actually apply to most anything is you can tell by what is produced. If it's good, then it's probably a good spirit behind it. If it's, that's what the test there. Discernment goes with this. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 13, verses 4 to 12, there is an incident that occurs in which demonstrates this particular gift. I'll just read it to you. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Paul was able to discern that this magician was an evil spirit, basically. Either an evil human or evil spirits were in him. And he called him out. And then he did what any... Now, Paul is an apostle. And if you remember, I gave you the gifts of the office. It goes apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Well, an apostle has the same ability that a prophet does. And the gift of a prophet is what? A prophet's reward. Very good. Sight. That's what prophets give you. They give you vision. And they also take it away. Because if you read in the Old Testament about Elisha, his servant was with him. And they were surrounded by all these chariots and everything. And the servant comes running in and says, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "There are more with us than there are with them." And he goes out and he prays for his servant. And his servant's eyes are open. And he sees into the spiritual realm. And they are surrounded by angels. Elisha goes on and curses the army, and they are blinded. So the gift of a prophet or a prophet's reward is vision. They help you see things. Well, Paul sees into this guy because an apostle is also above a prophet in terms of the office. And so, but he also functions in the same thing the prophet does, and he could see into this guy. And so he discerned the spirit that was behind it. And he let him know very quickly what he thought of it. Give you another example. Acts chapter 5, verses 31 to 39. The apostles and some of the disciples are causing trouble in Jerusalem. And they're raising up Jesus. And that's what was going on. In verse 33, the Pharisees got wind of all this. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Now, here's a man who is a Pharisee, and he has some kind of a gift of discernment here, and he's saying, look, if these guys are for real and God is really with them, don't mess with them because you could be standing against God. If this is just a human spirit thing, he said, it'll dissipate when they disappear. And he was talking about discernment at that point in time. Now, he doesn't have divine discerning spirits that you would get from the Holy Spirit, but this is pretty significant because you can see it, and there's a quick, easy test. You'll know them by their fruits, and those are that's physical things. You may not know what kind of spirit it is because you may not be functioning in that gift, but you can always test the spirit that's involved. Discerning spirits. It's a sentinel gift. In the body of Christ, there has been, all you have to do is read the New Testament. There has always been evil in the church. Evil comes into the church on a regular basis. It can sneak in, and it can begin to manifest itself in the context of the church. If there are those, though, who have the gift of discerning spirits that are in the context of the body of Christ, then what they will see is they'll be able to pick it out. You know, you may not think there's evil in the church, but I guarantee you there is, and all you have to do is read the New Testament. Where did Jesus cast some of those evil spirits out of? He was talking in the local synagogue. And one of them rose up against him and he cast him out right there on the spot. There is evil in the church. That's why this gift of discerning spirits is important to the body of Christ. That, along with knowledge and wisdom, are sentinel gifts. They're protective in nature in terms of the spirits of things. And as I said, some churches, you can tell by walking into places what kinds of spirits are behind these things. Now, discerning spirits is for these kinds of purposes. And I'm going to give you three or four things here that why this is a good gift that is needed. First one is this. To identify and possibly to deliver the church from demonic spirits. To deliver the church or people within the context of the church from torment, oppression, affliction because of demonic workings of spirits. It's to help to identify the works of the devil. Because they are present. That's one of the things that discerning spirits is good for. Is that kind of thing. The second thing is to expose error. Because a lot of times you can get error. And that's just truth that is not quite right. Because from spirits that come in. Now, people come into the church all the time. I don't know if you've noticed this, but you have new people coming into the church all the time. With them can come error. Because if you bring people in from outside who are of the world, and they may become Christian while they're in that context, but if they're coming in from the world, they're going to bring with them the confusion that comes in with the world because the wisdom of the world is different than the wisdom of God. And so you have to be aware of that. And so it's this kind of discerning spirits is also to help to expose error within the context of the Christian faith. I'm going to tell you what I think is one of the places where this kind of error creeps in to the church. This proliferation of Bibles, I believe, is the work of the devil. because you get all these different translations and everything that goes on. And so you come in and you got this translation over here and you got this one over here and you got that one over there. And then you got the paraphrase version. And then you got this and that. And what you have is you have a confusing picture of what the Word of God says. And I believe that part of that is demonic in nature. And the people that do it probably are just tools or instruments, not agents of Satan, but that's what they do. And one of the things that I have just enough Hebrew and Greek in my background and everything that I'm dangerous. And one of the things that I know is there's a couple reasons why I give you scriptures on Sunday morning. One is I want one translation being read at the same time. And usually I try to pick that out of what I know in terms of which ones are, is the best one at that particular place or for that particular message or whatever. But most of the time it's the RSV because it's good enough. And I know a lot of the places where it's kind of confused. But I use one translation so that we're all at least unified in what we read from the Bible. Second reason is I know you're lazy. That's discerning spirits. But one of the things, that's why we have the scripture in church, but it's always that one translation, because I know people bring their Bibles to church, but you know what? I guarantee you we probably got at least 5, 6, 7 different translations right now out here. And they aren't the same words all the time, and that's a choice of translators. Now, if you have a paraphrased Bible, I'm just going to tell you something. It's bogus. It's not the Bible. Paraphrased versions are not translations. There's somebody saying, well, I think I'll just do this. And I'll say, and Jesus sat down on a stump someplace, and he said, you know, they just do what they want in order to make it sound good, but it's paraphrased. It's not the real thing. So one of the things is exposing errors, discerning spirits. And third thing is to protect the body of Christ. It's to help to determine what are good things, good spirits, what are bad spirits, what are neutral. And because spirits can be, if there's, are territorial. By the way, all of these are territorial. If you have a couple people that are vying for a position in a company or something, that's territorial. The demonic one, they want to take over what is of God's. The divine is, if you read the book of Revelation, it's all about who owns the world. They're all territorial. And even religious spirits are territorial. And they want to take over things. And you can tell. So if you got the gift of discerning spirits for protecting the body, because some spirits are very gentle, but there are a lot of mean-spirited people out there. I don't know if you know, but I've done enough years in the church to know you're not all angels. Another thing about the discerning spirits, you can understand connections between the different realms. So if you have people that have function in the discerning spirits, they can tell the difference between what's spiritual and what's physical and what may be demonic and what might be angelic. They can feel the difference in the realms. Now, some people can see the difference or taste the difference. I smell the difference. And I can just, it's almost like the sense of smell when you walk into something. So how to use it, though, how to use the gift of discernment? You might not have the gift of wisdom to go with it. You understand? If you don't have the gift of wisdom that goes with that gift, then you need to find somebody that has wisdom as well, because if you exercise the gift of discerning spirits, but you use it in a foolish way, it can cause as much harm as it does health. So wisdom is also one of those things. But these three are, in fact, sentinel gifts. Now, how many of you know that there's more going on than meets the eye? There's more going on that meets the eye. It's not learned. You don't learn it out of a book. You know this. Now, as far as demonic spirits are concerned, what we know is this. Now, whether you believe in the devil or not, makes no difference. He's still real and he's still active and he's still evil and he's still working against you and everything else. And he's out there. It's kind of like people that believe in God don't believe in the devil. Well, I don't understand the difference here. You should be able to pick out that there may be something going on out there as well. But what we read in the book of Revelation is 1/3 of all the angels fell to earth. And they're fallen angels. And those are demonic spirits that are running around here for a time being. And I'm going to tell you a couple of things about demonic spirits. Some of them are highly intelligent. And some of them are not so intelligent. Some of them are just pretty much like critters. But they are out there. And they don't know everything either. They know things about us maybe a little bit more, but they are here to harass and to cause us to live in hell in this world right now. And they can bother us to no end. But if you have the gift of discerning spirits in the body of Christ, some of that can be kept to a minimum because the sentinels will let you know about things. And they'll pick out things that are going on and they'll deal with things. And if you don't have the gift, get somebody around you that may have it who can at least talk to you a little bit about it. Because they're discerning gifts. That's the nature of things. The spirit behind things. Okay? Anybody have any questions about this? Oh, John. Well, one of the things is you if you know there's a spirit there, you can test it. You can test it by its fruits, for one thing. The other thing is you can also test it by asking it the important questions about who Jesus is. Because who Jesus is, nobody, as the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 12, right before we started doing this, he says, therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. That's the test. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, when you're dealing with a spirit, you're going to know, all you have to do is get that question asked and answered. You know, because no evil spirit is going to call Jesus Lord. And if that spirit's manifesting in a person, you're going to know something pretty quick. All you have to do is ask the right questions. Well, I don't know. I can't give you an answer to that, because that's like the person who came up to the chess master and said, what's the best move in chess? And the chess master says, depends on the situation. Yeah, but you can, the good and the bad can sneak in. The bad can sneak in. Yeah. Yeah, probably it's wise for you to do that. The spirit of a thing. It really is. If you're not, if you got to have some people that have that, that function in the gift, because not everybody functions in this gift, and you can't always see through things into the deeper meanings of things that are going on in people and stuff like that. I'll tell you a true story, though. I was doing a great banquet down in Kentucky, and we had a woman there, and she was very agitated and very much a problem child in terms of the weekend. And she just was causing her table something, all kinds of trouble. And I guess I caught her. On Saturday afternoon, it came to a head at her table. And so I got her. And I was in counsel with her for probably an hour, hour and a half. But in the midst of that, I learned some things about her, because you got to ask some questions. Why was she causing so much trouble and everything? What was going on here? And I asked her, and she was unable to remember anything before the age of 11. And it came to find out that she had been sexually abused by brothers, uncles, I don't know, just a whole mess of stuff. But anyway, she could not remember anything. And when I was talking to her, I said, my God, this woman's like she's full of demons. And so I basically performed an exorcism on the spot with the woman. And when I did, rage came at me in such a way that it was like fire coming over me out of this woman. And I got done with it, and peace came over this woman. Now, I don't know what type of spirits were in there, but something was in there. And when I got done, she was at peace. She went back to her table, finished the weekend. At the end of the weekend, she got some letters from family. And at the closing, she was full of them again. They were family spirits that came back in her. And we had an explosion at the closing that was unbelievable. I just sat there, because all her team and everything came up around her, and I said, well, all I know is that all those demons came back in the letters. The door was open, and they came right back in, and she was just filled again. Now, I can't prove this, you know. I can't prove it at all, because there's no empirical test that you can perform on people. All I know is that when I was with her in Saturday afternoon, she was, I found out some things, and I just kind of could almost feel these things crawling all over her, and I just prayed, and I basically did an exorcism on the spot, and they just came out of her like rage, and they were all over me, and she was calmed down, and she went back, and she spent the rest of the weekend just fine, until she got some family letters, and it all exploded again. They just came back in. Now, I can't prove it, but I believe it. They don't have root. One of the things about, especially family spirits. I run into family spirits on a regular basis with people. And a lot of times they're generational. They come right along with the family. The thing about evil spirits is, unless they can get a hook in you, they can't do a whole lot. They can mess with you around the outside, but they can't get into you. But they can get it. If they can find a hook, they'll latch on. But it's like they have roots. And if they don't get enough root in you, you can get rid of them fairly easy. But if they have generational things, oh, my God, they're hard to get rid of. And this gal, obviously from whatever kind of abuse she had as a child, before the age of 11, they were all over her, and they were hooked in her something fierce, and she was a mess. But they came out. The other thing I know about evil spirits, because you can have one attached to you, it doesn't control your life like in the movie The Exorcist or anything like that. But what they can do is they can control a small area of your life. And it might have to do with eating, or it could be have to do with anger or something, but they could, you might have one in there. One of the things that I know is if you get delivered from it, you better ask God to fill that spot with something. And because that will make a difference. Because if it has no place to come back to, it's just like that story, I think it's in the 11th chapter of Luke or something, where this demon gets thrown out and he comes back with seven buddies of his. That story is more true than we would know, because if you get delivered of something, you want to make sure you get something back in there to take care of it, to fill that hole up so you don't get it again. And I've learned this over the years, and I've learned it personally as well, that you don't want to give place for it again, because the second time they come in, if they get a real hook into you, then they're tougher to get rid of them. So, what? Well, I asked for sight one time. And it was immediately following that I was able to see Scripture differently. And so I asked for just spiritual sight. But you could ask for faith. You know, you got gifts here. You know, if you get rid of something, you can say, Lord, I want the gift of healing so I can manifest that in somebody's life. You can ask for those gifts, because that's a good thing to fill a bad spot or an empty spot in your life. I just asked for sight, buddy. I want to be able to see. So, sentinel. A sentinel is a person who stands on the tower and he can see trouble coming. That's a sentinel. He's a guard, watchtower person. That's what the sentinel gifts are for. They're up there. But, so the body of Christ needs sentinel gifts. And, because they're not everybody can stand on that tower and see it coming. Now, we're going to start next week with, I think, the power gifts. And the power gifts are faith, for one. That's a power gift. May not sound like much, but it is. The gift of miracles, too. And so we'll go from there next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that, that you give us discernment and help us to see that we work together as your people. And where one of us might manifest healing, somebody else might manifest wisdom. And that when you put wisdom with healing, sometimes you heal the right places easier and things like that. So we pray that you would show us our different gifts as we work together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.